Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are doing something a little hard-hitting. We are talking about a very difficult situation, a very difficult program topic to do here at Naomi's Table in our first, second, and third segments. Really, we're talking about this the whole entire program. It's something that's in the news, and it is the homosexual issue. We're going to talk about that today. You know, many of you have friends and family members who perhaps have said, you know what, I identify as homosexual. We're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to talk about the news headlines swirling pastors who have been asked to turn over the transcripts of their sermons for review before they even get going. We're going to talk about that. A lot of different issues. And by the way, our Bible study today in the book of Romans is going to talk about that as well.
As Amy mentioned, it is a tough topic. So if you have maybe small children that are listening with you, you might want to take that into consideration.
Yeah, and we won't get graphic or anything, but we are going to go to the Bible and talk about what the Bible has to say. And we just so happen to be in Romans at that juncture where God does have a lot to say about that one particular sin. But guess what? He has a lot to say about all sin. So we are going to be putting it in that correct context for you. You know, there's so many opinions. There are sides that people are taking. Not all of it is God honoring. What we want to do in this program is honor Him, please Him, glorify Him with the truth of His Word, and really reflect Christ's love for all sinners. All right. So that being said, let's talk a little bit about this, Nancy. We are, kind of faced with this bellwether moment where it's really one of those things that in the church is dividing Christians even. So it's not just something that's out in the world and that Christians can ignore. It's actually here, and we should be talking about this in our churches.
Yes, and a lot of denominations have come out affirming homosexual marriage. So there is a huge divide in the church about this. That's why I found it very interesting when I saw an article by Matt Barber on EagleRising.com, what the gay marriage debate is really about. And he points out that, you know, if you actually thought this debate over gay marriage was really about marriage or about civil rights or equality or something like that, you had it wrong. But lots of us had it wrong, so don't feel bad. What he points out is, at its core, this increasingly heated fight over gay marriage is about two diametrically opposed and profoundly incompatible views of reality, or lack thereof. So we're talking about the difference between having a biblical worldview and having a humanistic or man-made worldview. When you have a biblical worldview, you are on the natural marriage side. You realize that there is absolute truth. You acknowledge that there is fixed moral and natural law authored and enforced from time immemorial by the sovereign and loving creator of the universe, and that he designed and defined the very institution, this marriage, over which we're arguing. And he knows, we all know, if you believe in this worldview, that every man, woman, and child is accountable to him, and that one day we're all going to stand before him and face final judgment for what we did or did not do during our short-lived time here on earth. So that is the biblical worldview. But when you look at what the other side believes, the unnatural marriage side or the marriage equality side, they frequently deny absolute truth. They say there are no fixed lines between right and wrong. Morality, reality, it's entirely relative. And that the very notion of good and evil, right and wrong, sin and repentance are just false and limiting constructs which were concocted in the narrow minds of a dull bevy of shepherders some thousands of years ago.
Yeah. You know, Nancy, and that's really what we all face as Christians is this mounting opposition to, well, you know, and using the gay marriage wedge to make sure that we're showing Christians that their faith is wrong, that it's misplaced, that the Bible isn't true. And, you know, just about every issue out there comes down to that, doesn't it? It comes down to really taking your eyes off of the truth of God's word, who Christ is, and remember, he is eternal. He's the same Jesus in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, as he will be in our future. So, you know, right now we can get to know him through his word, both Old and New Testament. So I just wanted to remind ladies that, you know, one of the oldest lies in the book is, has God really said?
Yes.
Yes. And so really, when we talk about these issues, you can really point back to that and see how even in this issue, well, especially in this issue, it kind of winds down to that. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes what you'll hear is that, well, Christians shouldn't really be talking about this because it's a political issue. Well, actually, it isn't. It is a biblical issue, and God really has said.
Yeah. You know, that is so true. And most of those on this side, they either deny God's existence altogether, or they believe that they can define God like marriage or redefine it in their own minds. It's in the mind of the beholder.
Yeah.
They claim accountability to no one except maybe political correctness. And they declare reality to be whatever they, the secular progressive intelligentsia, proclaim it to be, that man-made, reality-warping, oxymoronic counterfeit that they call same-sex marriage.
You know, there are a lot of pastors and a lot of maybe mega churches or different denominations, like you said, Nancy, who have really embraced the idea that maybe the paradigm needs to shift and we should maybe perform gay weddings or that kind of thing, or just not talk about it, like a certain mega pastor who says he doesn't like to talk about sin because, you know, we really don't know, and we don't know their hearts. Let me read just a quick Bible verse in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10, which talks about the heart. And we all want to believe that our hearts are basically good, that, that you know, of course, we're basically good people, whether we're Christians or not. Well, the Bible says this about our hearts. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Now, that's one of those passages that you think, wow, that means that we are really desperately wicked. And we are, Nancy. We you know, there's not one of us who isn't. We all fall short. We all are sinners. Now, the good news is that Christ came to really die for those sins, to wipe them clean to those who believe and love him and trust him to be their Savior. And he comes when we repent and surrender to him, of course, our hearts are changed. He exchanges our sinfulness for his righteousness. It's almost like, switching clothes in a closet or something like that.
Yeah. And, you know, we have no worth other than what he has given us. We have not done anything that would justify his doing such a tremendous sacrifice on our behalf to give us his righteousness while he takes on our sins.
Yeah.
So, it's one of those things where when you do follow Christ and you do realize how much of a sinner you are, the deeper you go into it, the more of a sinner you realize you are. Things that you didn't even realize were horrible, now all of a sudden are exposed to you. But, you know, so many Christians, they believe that, oh, well, we just need to get hold of the education system. We just need to get a hold of the justice system. We just need to get the right politicians in there, and we can make it all right. Well, that's something called dominionism.
Yeah.
And there's dominionism on on the left, which is primarily the social justice movement, and then that dominionism on the right, which does believe that we can take this back. Well, a lot of people have put their hope in the Supreme Court of this country. And we've had a lot of judgments lately that have been 5-4 with Scalia, Alito, Roberts, Kennedy, and I'm leaving one out, Clarence Thomas.
Yes.
There you go. All on the conservative side. And then, of course, you have the others on the liberal side. Well, just recently, we've had a number of decisions that where you have only had those three voices in opposition, Thomas, Alito, and Scalia. And you're wondering, well, what happened to Roberts? What happened to Kennedy? Mm-hmm. Well, let me quote to you something that Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy said once. He is a very big proponent of the gay marriage movement. And he said, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. So it's up to each one of us to define what we believe is existence, what we believe is the mystery of human life.
You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like my upbringing. I was raised in the Unitarian Church, and whether it's morality or theology or morality, I mean, you know, it was really what you wanted it to be. Truth was relative. You could define it for yourself. And so really, I didn't know what we believed in as or ever as a secular humanist, because it's really what you want it to be. Interestingly, though, you know, that there is truth, and it is found only in God through his word. So we can trust that, ladies. In fact, we should compare everything that the world is telling us right now, because it all sounds good, and we can all have opinions that can be very, very off from what God says. And so whenever that happens, by the way, God is not the one to move. We are the ones who need to repent. Interestingly, there was about a week ago now, there was a news headline that came out that just shocked everybody. Secularists, Christians, of course. This was what was so shocking. There is was a mayor, if you missed hearing about this, mayor of Houston, Texas, really demanding to see pastors' sermons. There were five pastors named, and she wanted to see their sermons and how they talked about issues like this, because, well, she was pushing the marriage equality, and, you know, she's a lesbian herself. That's what she identifies as. And interestingly, side note, Pastor Joel Osteen blessed her marriage to her partner. So that's kind of an interesting thing. But but yes, so since that happened a week ago, yes, there's been some new developments in that. But let's camp there for a little bit, because the idea is just shocking to me that pastors would be required to, you know, have their submit their sermons for her to review and, you know, give the green light to.
First of all, it wasn't just that they wanted to make some kind of ordinance protecting homosexual marriage. It was that the officials with the city of Houston, led by this mayor, Mary Anise Parker, they actually had passed a controversial ordinance that would allow men to use women's restrooms,
yes,
and it was for the gender confused. So these pastors actually were the ones who spoke out against this ordinance, realizing the danger it would pose to women and children if you allowed men, and it would specifically say transsexual and gender confused people to be able to use the public restrooms designated for the opposite sex. That doesn't give a whole lot of protection. Any man could just put on a woman's dress and go in there and start molesting women and children. So what they did was they slapped a subpoena on Steve Riegel, who is senior pastor of Grace Community Church. He was ordered to produce not only all speeches and sermons related to Mayor Anise Parker, homosexuality and gender identity, but also he was ordered to hand over all communications with members of his congregation regarding the non-discrimination law.
And here's why that is so shocking. That's first of all is a violation, but you know, this is, we all know how this works. This is something that's very shocking. And of course, there were people standing up against this and talking about it quite profusely last week, if you missed it. But we know how it works. We know that this is the first shot across the bow. And once, you know, once people kind of get used to this idea that sermon notes, conversations can be monitored for perhaps hate speech or whatever, you're going to see more and more of this. And eventually, the federal government will step in. That's how it's always worked. And that's how you kind of, you've heard that saying, Nancy, the camel's nose inside the tent. Mm-hmm. And once the camel's nose is inside, well, then it won't be long before the rest of the body comes in as well, if we allow that. But that, it was so shocking. It was such a slap in the face to Christians who believe that we did, we do have rights and freedoms in our faith.
Yes. You know, it's interesting. I saw another article on the internet about this where it compares her to someone named Bull Connor. Mm-hmm. Now, I had to look this up and find out who was Bull Connor. He actually was the city of Birmingham. He was one of the city commissioners back in 1961. Mm-hmm. And what had happened was many of the pastors, including Martin Luther King, they had promoted and organized the Montgomery bus boycott. That was in 55 and 56, and that was just very critical to the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King had met with many of the pastors to discuss those boycott strategies, things like that. Well, what Bull Connor did, he was afraid of the same tactics being used in Birmingham. He was a very mean, vindictive, vicious man. And there was a gathering of pastors in a home. It was just three pastors that were meeting with another pastor in that pastor's home. He had the police barge in, arrest all of them for vagrancy. And with the charge of vagrancy, there is no bail posted, no visitors, no nothing. They were just kept in the local Birmingham jail for that time period with no hope of release, because he wanted to nip it in the bud, if you will, and stop the civil rights movement tactics from coming to Birmingham.
Wow. Can you imagine, though, that if that had happened with, you know, sermons that were taken during those days, because a lot of pastors actually were the ones who spoke out against this and, you know, the segregation, things might not have happened. There might not be civil rights people if this had been allowed to go on. We also need to look kind of at Nazi Germany, because these are Gestapo-like tactics. You know, when German anti-Nazi theologian and Lutheran pastor Martin Niemöller used his pulpit to expose Adolf Hitler's radical politics back in the 40s, you know, he knew every word spoken was reported by Nazi spies and the secret agents. And so there's this book by Leo Stein, and he described it was called "I Was in Hell with Niemöller: How the Gestapo Gathered Evidence Against Him." And I'm just going to read a quote from that, because I find this so fascinating in history. It says, "Now the charge against Niemöller was based entirely on his sermons, which the Gestapo agents had taken down stenographically. But in none of his sermons did Pastor Niemöller exhort his congregation to overthrow the Nazi regime. He merely raised his voice against some of the Nazi policies, particularly the policy directed against the church. He had even refrained from criticizing the Nazi government itself or any personnel. Under the former government, his sermons would have been construed only as an exercise of the right to free speech. But now, during the Nazi regime, however, written laws, no matter how explicitly they were worded, were subjected to the interpretation of these judges." Well, isn't that what we have going on today?
It is. And in fact, we have had in Canada, I believe, some pastors who have been arrested for preaching against homosexuality according to the Bible. Mm-hmm. Well, in June 27th of 1937, Niemöller preached to make it clear to those in attendance that they had a sacred duty to speak out on the evils of the Nazi regime. And they had to do it regardless of what would happen to them.
Yeah.
He said, we have no more thought of using our own powers to escape the arm of the authorities than had the apostles of old. No more are we ready to keep silent at man's behest when God commands us to speak. For it is and must remain the case that we must obey God rather than man. And that comes right out of the book of Acts when Peter was confronted and John by the Pharisees and told, you can go, but stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, who should we obey, you or God?
You know, Nancy, I know that Beth is going to get into that aspect of it. You know, before we start talking about, you know, what if it's my family member, though, you know, my loyalty is to them. Now that I know somebody who has come out and I love him or her, how do I respond? And so I know Beth is going to touch on that in the next segment because we are in that spot in Romans where we're going to talk about that. I want to go to one of my favorite sections on this whole thing, and that is the love of Christ that you'll find in 1 Corinthians 6. And there's quite a few verses here. I'm going to skip ahead and start with flee sexual immorality because that's such a huge bondage. You know, you can say that there are all sorts of sins and we all fall short, yes, from sin. But when we flee from sexual immorality, it says every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. But what's interesting to me, Nancy, is that Paul lists a boatload of sins, if you will. He talks about all of them, and we're going to be talking about these in the next few days as well, because he says that earlier in this chapter that neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, you know, name your sin here, it's all in the list, will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you might stop there and go, ouch. But you know what? You need to get to the grace part because it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
And that's why we hammer so much on growing in holiness on this program, on the Stand Up for the Truth program you participate in. We are not saved to stay in the same situation that we came in. Yes, Jesus says, come to me as you are, but he doesn't want us to stay that way. We are supposed to keep growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, we sure are. Ladies, I know that these are hard verses to hear sometimes. Even harder is that pull that we have in the media today to be tolerant, to be accepting, to really celebrate something that God says ought not to be, something that we know in our heart of hearts because we see it in Scripture, that we ought not to do that, that we know we need to put Christ first and his example. So how do you reconcile the two? Well, we're just about to talk about that in our Bible study today.
And lest you think we're, you know, ganging up on the homosexuals here.
Oh, no.
No, all sexual immorality is bad. An unmarried heterosexual couple that is living together, even having children, without giving those kids the security of that marriage contract. Or you look at, for instance, the impact of pornography, just not on men. Look at the popularity of that 50 Shades of Grey book, how that is popular even among women in the church who look at it as an approved outlet, if you will, for their sexual immorality. Well, it's not.
No, it isn't.
It's no more sexually moral than anything else. So we need to really understand what that definition is of sexual immorality. It's not just homosexuality, it's also whenever we lust after someone else. And we are doing that when we read that romance novel material.
Oh, we sure are. And it's important to understand that where it starts is in our minds. And you're about to hear that next. But, you know, when you think about it, where does sin always start? Well, it starts in our mind because we covet something that we ought not to have or shouldn't have, but we want it anyway. And we think that we're entitled, especially in this age of entitlement. We think that, you know what, I'm going to go get that anyway. And that's, you know, who's going to judge me, right? Do not judge. And so we're willing to take scripture out of context. We're willing to put God aside and go after our own fleshly desires. And you know what, we are going to have to stand before him and answer for that.
Yes, for every stray thought and word, we are going to have to answer for. So think how much more our actions.
Yes. So it is a struggle for many. It is a struggle for parents to try to understand what, how to navigate this time. If your child perhaps has said, you know what, mom and dad, you're not going to believe this, but guess what? I've changed and my lifestyle isn't what you thought it was, but this is how it is now and you need to accept me. You know what? We are required to love them. Absolutely. We are required to love all people, no matter what their sin is. And you know, that's biblical. That's in the Bible. But we are not required to accept and celebrate sin, because that's what God says we ought not to do.
Amen.
All right, we still need to talk about this, because we've got a Bible study here in the book of Romans that Beth Seifert is doing. And, you know, we're just going to lay it out here. This is what God says. And how are we to respond to that? Well, we're going to talk about that with Beth when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, today I'm going to break this up a little, and fair warning, this passage of Scripture includes a hot-button issue. We're going to see what Scripture has to say about homosexuality today, as well as other depravity. Those are the words of Scripture, by the way, not mine. Today we're going to talk about homosexuality, and tomorrow we're going to look at the other sins on this list in this passage. Paul is directing this at the Jewish Christians who had this idea of spiritual superiority because they were Jews. We're going to see over the next few lessons how Paul is working to dismantle the arguments the Jews made that claimed that they were better than others. Paul first points to the pagans and their sins, and then he takes on the Jews and their "we're more chosen than you" attitude of religious superiority. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 24 through 32 today. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This whole passage is heartbreaking to me. As I read this, I don't see Paul gleefully pointing out the baseness of the world around him. I see Paul stating what is observable, but he takes no pleasure from this. Paul sees the people and knows that what they are doing is not what God wants. It doesn't bring God pleasure. In exchanging the truth about God for a lie, the people have exchanged all that they have of value for a pathetic imitation. Let me be clear here, though. These people he's talking about aren't remorseful. They are not longing to have fellowship with God, and God is callously turning his back on them. No, God has given them over to what they wanted. It's kind of dark. It's more than a little sobering to realize some of these truths. Verse 24, though, is very important to keep in mind throughout this discussion. Because they chose to lie to themselves, to deny God, suppressing the truth, God gave these people over to their own desires. He let them follow the path of their sinful natures into all kinds of sin, explicitly to sexual impurity, degrading their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped those created things instead of the Creator. First of all, Paul uses the word lust, referring to the desires that the people had in their hearts. As we know from Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Ladies, we can't trust our hearts. We can't. These lusts themselves were shameful. That's why, as we will dig further into Romans, we'll see that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not our hearts, not our feelings, not our wants, but our minds. What is at the root of lust? Covetousness, greed, wanting something that you can't have or that isn't yours. I can lust after money, power, fame, comfort, just as I can lust after someone's body. When we covet, we're saying, "I deserve blank." When we lust, we're doing the same thing. "I want blank and I won't be denied it." Now, verses 26 to 27 speak directly to homosexuality. This is not talking about just non-monogamous homosexuality. It's talking about homosexuality, period. This is not a mistranslation. This isn't, "Well, that isn't what he meant." This is very, very clear. The women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Let me be very clear here. There is only one natural sexual relationship, and that is between a man and a woman, as God designed a woman's body to receive a man's body. Verse 27 says, "The men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." Now, some people think that the error that they made in verse 27 was homosexuality and the due penalty is HIV or the AIDS virus. I don't think you can make that case here that AIDS was the due penalty for the error of homosexual acts. Remember what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about spiritual issues, about the idols that men have created for themselves and how destructive that's been. He's talking to people about being wise versus being foolish, about deliberately choosing to deny God's existence and his holiness and do whatever pleases them. As they have done that, they have dishonored God. Thus he has given them over to the shameful desires of their flesh, and they are now dishonoring their own bodies. The error was dishonoring God with their bodies. The due penalty is that they've now dishonored their own bodies. So step back and reread that passage kind of like this. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in their own bodies the dishonor for their dishonor of God. Are there further physical consequences for this? Absolutely. Anytime you use anything in a way that it's not intended, there will be consequences, sometimes good and often not so good. Like using your CD drive and your computer as a cup holder. It's not supposed to hold a cup, and you're going to end up with a broken CD drive. Every sin has its own consequence. There are consequences for every sin that we commit. If I steal your sheep, I have taken what is rightfully yours. You have lost income or wealth, and I have also lost trust and respect from those around me. So even if you can't prove that I stole your sheep, and even if I never have to repay what was taken from you, there are still consequences to me and to others. The same is true for every sin, not just homosexuality. All of our actions have consequences, ripples that spread throughout our lives and the lives of those who come in contact with us. All of that to say, be careful and read the scripture with understanding of what comes before it and what comes after it. Read it in context. I want to be clear here. Homosexuality is a sin. But our world sends us different messages. Our world tells us that whatever feels good, do it. And our world tells us that if I disagree with you, that I'm being judgmental. And neither of those is the truth. A friend of mine read a biography where a homosexual man described his struggle to, quote-unquote, deny who he was and what anguish he went through before finally coming out. My friend was very disturbed by this biography because she felt sympathy for this man and for his suffering, yet she knew that the Bible said homosexuality was a sin. But after reading this account of his struggle and how he didn't want to come out, he didn't want to be homosexual, she was conflicted. I listened while she shared her heart and the anguish that she was feeling, and I was glad that she felt sympathy for this person as a person. However, there was something she'd missed. That very same biography could have been written by anyone who has ever struggled with any type of addiction. The same knowledge of how this addiction hurt those around him or her. The same knowledge of how damaging this addiction could be to them personally. The same fight to deny this addiction. However, if this was written from the point of view of, say, an alcoholic, we would feel sympathy, but we certainly wouldn't say, well then, if God made you an alcoholic, you go ahead and be one. Heavens no! We'd point them back to Scripture, we'd keep reminding them of what His Word says about drunkenness, of the consequences to their relationships and their health, but we certainly wouldn't walk them into a bar. Yet that's what we are told we should do for homosexuals, and that's a lie. We're called to share the truth, but to do so lovingly. And we are to avoid foolish quarrels. Remember yesterday we discussed how God's invisible attributes have been made known since the foundation of the world and how no one is without excuse? They may suppress that truth, but it's still there. God has placed that knowledge within us, and we'll see more of that in Romans chapter 2, but it's there. Don't get into foolish quarrels that only make everyone angry. Share the truth, do it in love, and leave the convicting of the heart to God. Ladies, we are all born with sin in our natures. None of us is good, not even one. The temptations to sin that I struggle with may be different than what you struggle with, and you could make the argument that I was born with that tendency, just as someone who is homosexual may be born with a tendency towards homosexuality. That doesn't mean we take the feelings of a person, any person, even a precious loved one, over God's word. My personal experience does not trump Scripture. Scripture is sufficient and inerrant, and if my personal experience disagrees with Scripture, I'm the one who needs correcting, not Scripture. Today, my question for us ladies goes back to verse 25. In what ways have you and I exchanged God's truth for a lie? It's easy for us to point the finger at a visible sin like homosexuality and condemn them, but the truth is, I exchanged the truth of God that God commands me to submit to my husband with the lie that, since I'm sure he's wrong, I don't have to submit here. Or the lie that, this isn't a big issue, so I don't have to submit. What about you? What truth have you exchanged for a lie as you justify your own sin? None of us are without guilt here. Ask God to help you to examine your own heart today. And ladies, just a side note, if homosexuality is something that anyone is struggling with, Ruth Christian, one of our Bible study teachers, is a great resource for you to go to. And also, Rosaria Dawson wrote a book describing her living through a homosexual lifestyle and where she's at now and how God opened her eyes. And those are women who have lived the lifestyle of the homosexual and who have had their eyes opened by God and have been redeemed. Check those resources out today if this is something that you're still struggling with.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome, ladies, to our segment three, as we like to call it. This is where Nancy and I really talk about what you just heard. And in keeping with the rest of the program today, it was a tough lesson today, wasn't it, Nancy?
It really is. And, you know, I started thinking back in my own life before I started really surrendering to Christ and following Him. What did I lie to myself about so I could do what I wanted? And I was one of those who fell prey completely to the women's lib movement I was in college. I wanted to have fun. This was the late 70s, early 80s. It was just right at the very start of herpes, and that was really big. But yeah. AIDS had not hit yet. There wasn't the huge talk about all the danger with that. Yeah. But I was going to a partying school. University of Missouri was one of the two that in that annual ranking that I think Princeton University does of the top party schools in the nation. They didn't rank Missouri and Wisconsin because they said it wouldn't be fair to the others to put professionals in the ranks. So I was going to a school that offered all sorts of temptations and sins, and I jumped on them. Yeah. I think I've shared with you in the past, I hadn't been going to church for quite some time prior to that because of the cliquishness of the girls in my Sunday school class who were at that church. So I was ripe for the pickings, and I totally bought into the lie that women can do anything men can. And it wasn't until I was so deep into it, and I was even getting harassing phone calls, people outside my apartment hollering in, all sorts of things like that, that I realized, no, there isn't an equivalent standard with men and women as far as what they do. And furthermore, all of that sexual contact was not empowering me. It was draining me dry. I was so empty. I felt so dead inside after that. Yeah. And it was the biggest lie that I ever bought into, was believing that it was empowering and that women could do whatever they wanted.
You know, ladies, if you've fallen into that trap, well, welcome to the club. You know, we're pretty honest with each other here on this program about that, about our past and about, you know, the times that we have believed in lies. And by the way, we do have an enemy who seeks to prowl and lie to us. He's murderous. We know he's the father of lies. And so what a tactic to use to get us off track of the truth of God. And I know that even still we can be lied to and believe those lies.
You know, interestingly, this was even before I was a Christian. What finally really broke through the haze in me was when I saw the partial birth abortion ban debates on TV with Senator Feingold, remember, participating.
Yeah.
And my niece had just been born, and she was breech, and they had to do a C-section because it was too dangerous for my sister, not just for Chelsea, but for my sister, to turn her around inside my sister's womb to deliver her naturally. So when I was listening to these arguments for partial birth abortion about how it was necessary for the health of the mother to turn the baby around inside of her to deliver it breech so that they could perform this procedure, all of a sudden it was like, wait a minute, that's not right.
Yeah.
No, that's not true. And once that lie fell, all of them fell.
Yeah.
And that was even before I turned to Jesus. So
I remember hearing those as well on the radio and thinking, that is the most shocking thing. I've tried to find those Senate hearings since then. They're very hard to find, with Senator Feingold talking about when is a baby alive, and you know, what if just a toe comes out? Is it alive then? You know, it's very hard to find those. Those have been scrubbed, I think, by our government. You can't find them very easily. By the way, if you find them, make a copy, because that's very important, very easy to see how far off we can get with the truth. You know, In this Bible study lesson that Beth talks about, this was so convicting to me because, like you said, Nancy, what lie do we put ahead of the truth? What truth do we put aside that we exchange for a lie? And there are so many things that we all do, but I'm really glad that she mentioned the things that she did. One thing that she also mentioned that I'm really glad she did was Ruth Christian. Yeah, again, Ruth, if you haven't met her, ladies, she's one of our Bible study teachers, and pray for Ruth, because I know her mom is going through her end of time in this world, a Christian mom, so that's a good thing, but we need to be lifting Ruth up in prayer. But Ruth is certainly an example of a First Corinthians woman who read those scriptures and who did allow the Holy Spirit to just wash her clean, you know. And it wasn't anybody teaching her about homosexuality when she lived that lifestyle. It was somebody dealing with her need for the truth of God about who Christ is, what's right and what's wrong in His eyes, that she was able to see. Oh, there is a God who loves me, but who also wants me to be holy.
Yes.
And in fact, it was those scriptures that we read in that first segment that really opened Ruth's eyes.
Yes. You know, it's amazing when we look at how our minds are contorted.
Mm-hmm.
Once we willingly choose to believe a lie, how our minds really do kind of lose all ability to grasp any common sense whatsoever.
You know, somebody was telling me that there's actually scientific studies that show how your mind actually does physiologically do some changes once you start allowing the lies to creep in and believing something else. And isn't that funny? Because God ordained that from the very beginning. And as we're talking about in Romans, and He gives our minds over to the lusts and desires of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So what God has said, the science is actually starting to back up what God has said. Isn't that amazing?
Oh, yeah. And you look at, for instance, how a woman's body is so designed perfectly by God to receive a man's body. But yet you look at the opposite. A man's body is not designed to receive another man's body. And in fact, I've heard that in that sexual interchange, that proteins are actually transferred that increase cancer risks.
Mm.
So you have true meaning to what Beth was saying about how every sin really has its own consequence.
Yeah.
You look at the addictions she brought up and how those addictions can cause so much damage, not just to the addict, but also to their family. Or in the case of right now, we have a heroin addict. Heroin addiction is rampant in Wisconsin and is growing all over the United States. And you have so many babies now that are being born addicted to opiates. And they come out just in agony, crying in agony as their first breath in this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that child has done nothing to warrant that kind of suffering that's been inflicted on it by the mother.
You know, ladies, many of you are just suffering in prayer on behalf of those who have embraced sin and have decided to go the way of the world. And I know that you come before the Lord with tears. I really liked what Beth said here at the end when she's talking about how, you know, our job is to share the truth, and it's God's job to do the convicting. So don't take that upon yourself, but do share truth and love. That's so important.
It sure is. You know, the power of the Word of God is undeniable.
Yeah.
And we think we have to market it.
Yes,
we think we need to dress it up and make it sound appealing so that people's political correctness can receive it. Well, no. The Holy Spirit is convicting, and the Word has the power like a two-edged sword to divide bone from marrow. So you look at the power of that to really cut through to someone's heart. And we don't need to add anything to it, really. We don't need to market it. We don't need to soft sell it. We don't need to try to make it turn it into baby food to try to make it palatable to people.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, along those lines, Nancy, I think we're often told that if we talk about these hard things, that, you know, the sin word, the repentance word, that we're going to chase non-Christians away. Those who really, maybe they're seeking, but they're not, they haven't really, really learned about Christ yet. And we're just going to chase them away. The Bible talks about how God loved us while we still hated Him. Until we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, unless and until, we don't have that power to either like God, love Him, be attracted to the truth of His Word. We don't have that power on our own. The Holy Spirit gives us that love for Him. Otherwise, we are not on His side at all.
Yes, He foreknew those He predestined. And when I look at those verses, and we'll come to them later in Romans chapter 8, but when I think of those, I realize God knows every decision we're going to make. So he knows those who will choose him. And he also knows those who will never choose him. That's why he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He knew his heart was already hardened, and he just hardened it further because he knew Pharaoh would never acknowledge the God of Israel.
Yeah. Well, ladies, that's a lot to take in. I know we spent the whole entire program talking about what seemed like one issue, but if you were listening carefully, we were actually covering all of them. And, you know, we know that the darkness is not caused by some homosexual agenda. We know that. The darkness in the world comes to us because of our own sin, the sin that came from the very beginning of the world. But God, you know what? He provided his own son, the death on the cross. Jesus has shed blood to cover all of it. And that's the hope that we have, the only hope that we can point to in all. And it doesn't come from us. It comes from him. So just want to encourage you with that today, that little mini gospel, if you will, doesn't contain all of the elements, but boy, it sure does contain the hope part. And we just hope that you can camp out on that for a little bit, explore your Bible, learn to love God because of what he has done for you when you trusted him to be your Savior. We're going to leave that here for right now. When we come back, Nancy will have some final scripture verses for us to wrap up the program. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. I am so glad you stuck with us. I know this was a difficult topic to talk about, and you're here, so that's a good sign. You know, if you've missed any part of the program, we will be having this on podcast a little later. But what we like to do at this point is end the program with scripture, and a little bit longer chunk for you here, but it's all in context, and it's wonderful how the power of his word is so convicting. Nancy, what did you find for us today?
Well, a book we don't usually go to, we're going to be in the book of Jude. It's got only one chapter, so we're going to be in verses 17 through 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh.
I love that book, Nancy. It's one of those books that's kind of tucked way back right before the book of Revelation, and definitely one you want to take a look at. All right, we're going to leave it here for now. When we come back tomorrow, we are going to have even more for you. Just really encourage you to join us at the table. Bring some friends along. We love having new people, new ladies to join us for some biblical wisdom, learning about biblical womanhood, and most of all, honoring and glorifying God. God, pleasing him by being in his word. All right, so you have a blessed day in the Lord. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's word.